Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we continue a study series of 9 messages inspired by Billy Graham's book, Angels. The series is titled Angels, Messengers, Protectors, and Servants. It's my sincere desire that God will use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Now, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. Thank you, Jim. It is great to be able to have this time as we celebrate God's blessings. And I mention that, I think, just about every week, but I just want to remind our listeners that that is something we need to do on a consistent basis too. Stop and take pause and give thanks to God for the things that are in our life. You know, it's very easy to become obsessed with bad news. It's easy to become obsessed with just stuff that goes on in our lives. Sometimes it's people who are very negative. Sometimes it's just life itself. But we need to move past that. We need to look around, get into the Word of God, and recognize that each and every day, as a believer, God is working in your life. It may be He's dispatching angels. It may be that He's taking you on a path that will allow you to reach somebody for Christ. You'll get a chance to share the gospel. You may have an opportunity to be a comfort to someone. But I submit to you that if we become obsessed with just the stuff of life and the news reports we don't necessarily like, or maybe somebody who cuts us off in traffic, or something not quite right on the job, suddenly, we're missing all the incredible opportunities that are in our path. So I suggest to you, when those things begin to be a little overwhelming, that you put the brakes on, back up, and just ask God to forgive you for becoming obsessed with the moments around you, and ask Him to keep your eyes clear and your heart open, that you can see the wonderful gifts and opportunities He's putting in our lives. You know, Jim, our lesson tonight revolves around, once again, angels, but in a facet we don't always think of them. And this is their role in the gospel. And that may surprise some people. Maybe you never think of them in that light. We oftentimes draw home to the fact that the gospel was given to men and women, not to angels. You know, and that's true. But that does not mean that they do not have an involvement in helping us to be more effective as we witness, to give us direction as to who we might need to witness to. Sometimes it's that little leaning in direction. And, you know, the best thing we can do in this area is to remember what their name literally means, and that is a messenger. And so God may use them to deliver information we need or to sort of edge us in the right direction to best serve God. So those are some of the things we might be looking at as we proceed on, but let's not proceed any further without beginning the best of ways. Jim, would you get us started by opening us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. But tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to thank you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt and our every fear, our every need. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear this word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names that we pray, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening. Angels and the Gospel.
Angels. We're calling it part 2 because we do have a part 1 where we look at a lot of the basics about the relationship between God, his angels, and us, his people. But as we look to part two, we start emphasizing the role of angels as messengers, protectors, and servants. And last time when we began our study, we talked about how that angels are involved in warnings in the area of judgment, that they go out and they've warned cities, locations, people, when God is going to have to step in with judgment. And that includes prophecy. Also, angels then bring judgment. You can think of many different occasions when that occurred, Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly also when we think of them in the future, when they bring the bowls of wrath that come down in the book of Revelation. And then also they are involved with the aspect of rewards, because they are celebrating around the throne with each individual who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was this week. This week, as we continue looking at messengers, protectors, and servants, it's an amazing thing as we see angels and the gospel. You know, the Bible is very clear. It teaches that angels are, in fact, involved in this process. They obey God. And I suppose that's the strongest reason they are. Even if they do not have access to salvation and, in a sense, don't need it because they are not being disobedient, the two-thirds that did not turn and follow Satan. But these angels obey God, and that's significant. That's important. Angels help his people, God's people. And so you may find occasions when you're involved in what seems like a very upsetting situation, suddenly it is wonderfully, miraculously resolved, and it may very well be, in hindsight, you look around and realize that there was an angelic presence, that God used his angels to help deliver you from a very difficult situation. Angels, in fact, can defend, and they defend those that God sends them out to defend. We think of Daniel when he was praying and seeking for the people of Israel. An angel appears and tells Daniel to be at peace, to stand, because from the moment he first prayed, he had been dispatched and was engaged in a battle to defend God's people. So it's an amazing way that these take place, but we've alluded to this already a little bit earlier, and I want to touch on it again. That's the fact that angels have not experienced, nor will they experience, salvation. When Lucifer led in a revolt and took one-third of the angels away, these angels became the demons. He became Satan himself. These other angels followed God, were faithful. There was a battle. Those fallen angels faced judgment. They did not face grace. But you and I experience the grace of God. You and I have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're a listener and have not done that, I cannot emphasize how important that is. But this whole issue of knowing grace, well, knowing salvation, that's not something the angels can sing about. There was a song written in Southern Gospel music some years ago that bears repeating here. The lines go something like this. It says, "Angels never knew the joy that is mine, for blood has never washed their sins away. Though they sing in heaven, there will come a time when silently they'll listen to me sing, Amazing Grace." And it's a song that holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's a song that holy angels cannot sing. I once was lost, but now I'm found. This is a very different relationship. Before we go any further, Jim, what does it feel like to you when you stop and reflect and realize that God has given us this very unique relationship, that his own son would come and die for us, whereas angels had a very different relationship with the Father?
Pastor, it's kind of interesting that it's escaped my thoughts before, but I believe what you just said is there's no need for angels, the two-thirds that are still obedient, to confess sin and be forgiven of sin. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying, in essence, they are not sinning. They are being obedient to God. They are around the throne, right, in his presence every day. They have a very different relationship.
That is a wonderful thought. I had not thought about it that way. So it's you know, it makes us feel even more special than we already are, because God is doing something for us, and not
yes.
angels or not anyone else. It's for us. And so I just feel even extra special.
It is. I agree. It's a totally humbling moment when we get a hold of the fact that for angels there was judgment. For us, we, you know, angels were established, created, if you will, I guess is the best phrase, to be in His servants, to be messengers. But for us, we were created to walk with Him in the cool of the day, to have this social relationship with Him. That's why, even to this day, as a believer, you can pray and speak with the Father and read His Word and have this incredible relationship with the very Spirit of God indwelling you. You know, when it comes to angels, we need to remember that angels, they assist pastors, missionaries. Angels are not evangelists, and angels do not pastor. Even if you think you've got a real angel of a pastor, he's not technically an angel. But, you know, here's something else. Angels are not joint heirs with Jesus Christ, so they never achieve sonship. You and I are placed in Christ, in the Beloved. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Again, we're family. It's a different relationship. Now, here's something interesting, too. They may help with the gospel, but they don't go soul winning. You see, we are God's plan when it comes to soul winning. If the gospel is going to be spread, it's up to us to get up and get out and to touch lives for Jesus Christ. You know, we have a tendency to put it on the shelf and think out that somehow God's just work it all out. Well, the part of that He's worked out is a plan, and He's given it to us to spread the gospel. If we neglect that fact, we have a problem on our hands. Again, Jim, your thoughts on our role as being integral in spreading the gospel.
Well, Pastor, many times I have thought in the past that, oh, that's a big responsibility, and I got to go to church, I got to do this. And then it occurred to me, and I hope I'm accurate here, what a privilege it is that God allows us to participate in His plan of salvation. I believe you would agree He doesn't need us for that. He desires that we do that, that we participate. We're not just sitting on the bench. Get in here and be part of this. And I just think, what a privilege. And it's really changed my attitude when I realize that when you go to church or when you are involved with somebody, or even, I think, Pastor, I think many of us are so concerned about those that have not stepped out in faith that we love and that we care about. And we are, I guess, always concerned and upset that they, you know, we keep looking for that one encouraging word and for somebody to say bless you and really mean it. So I'm thankful that we are able to participate, and I think that's a good word for it. We're called on to participate. Thank you.
And it's so very true, and I think that's so important to realize. You know, some of the obvious things we tend to overlook, you know, who's in a better position to explain to somebody else about the need of salvation, what it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven, except a person who has experienced salvation, who has experienced forgiveness, who has experienced the relationship? You know, we don't send out lost people spreading the gospel. We send out people who has experienced the gospel, who knows what it means to be saved. And so that's part of it there. It even reminds me of the old hymn that talks about, you know, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. And so being able to pray to God, knowing that we have relationship, is so very powerful and important. So what we'd like to do then, I suppose, for the next 45 minutes or so, you know, when we talk about angels and the gospel, let's look at some examples of where angels were involved in spreading the gospel. In fact, the first one I'm going to use is the angel and Zechariah. Now, there's a phrase, and I've mentioned before, that a lot of what we're talking about is based around some ideas that came from a book by Billy Graham on angels. I encourage you to pick it up. It's a great book. But, you know, evangelists present material in a very different way. It's an evangelistic way, if you will. And one of the things that means is frequently they'll have a word or a phrase that as they're delivering their message, they will use that word over and over, reinforcing a point that they're trying to drive home to get you to a position where you can honestly reflect it and make a decision. Now, in the case of this section of the book, speaking of the gospel, he emphasizes, he being Billy Graham, the role of evangel. And what he's really referring to there is that, you know, the Greek word that we sometimes hear people say, said, well, it means the good news. Well, the gospel means the good news. That's what the word literally would mean, or good tidings. And it comes from the Greek word evangel or evangelos. And so when we get that word evangel that Billy Graham uses quite a bit for obvious reasons, he is an evangelist, he's referring to the fact that it means good tidings or good news. So I noticed that he uses in several paragraphs that phrase evangel, the evangel, over and over. It's because he's wanting to drive home the power or the importance of the gospel. So if you happen to be reading his book and you're going through some of this material and you're wondering, why does he keep mentioning that word evangel? That's the reason, because it is another way of saying the gospel. And so we'll use it somewhat interchangeably. I'll try to remind myself, and with Jim's help, we'll clarify that when we use that word evangel, we're referring to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So an evangel means good tidings. Evangelist then becomes the bringer of good tidings. So when you have an evangelist come to your church or your community, they should be the one bringing the good tidings of great joy as promised in Scripture. Now, there's a very clear connection between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Jim, anything immediately pop to mind when you think of those two individuals in the New Testament?
I just remember two things quickly. One is they're cousins, and when Mary approached, didn't the baby leap in her womb?
And Elizabeth, yes, it's that connection to recognize that she, to know that her child was in the presence of the Savior. And so even as an embryo, oh my goodness, what is that? The Bible's teaching that an embryo is a life and has an understanding. Isn't that an amazing thing to find in Scripture? Yeah, a little subtle thing we didn't plan to bring in tonight, so I guess we should keep moving, but nonetheless, there is life in the womb. Don't forget that. Newsflash, you'd be surprised how few people are aware of that fact.
Oh, my goodness.
But John the Baptist, you touched on it. You know, he baptizes Jesus Christ because it was important for part of his ministry, and it makes sense in a bigger scheme. We may get a chance to talk about it in the coming weeks. His parents were Zechariah and Elizabeth, referring to John the Baptist. And interesting, both Zechariah and Elizabeth were old at the time of this birth, and they were descendants of Aaron. So therefore, both parents were connected to the priesthood lineage. So that was a very important role. The angel appeared to his father Zacharias to announce John's birth. So we have Jesus, whose birth is announced, and we have John the Baptist, whose birth is announced. In fact, Jim, do you have Luke 1:16, where that announcement is made about John the Baptist?
And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the heads of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
And that, of course, is verse 17. And it's telling you that he has actually a ministry to start with. His goal is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom. What's important about that, they're turning from one thing to another. That word is called repentance. So even in the announcement of his birth, we find that this role of repentance, this turning around, is something that's announced even before John's birth. And he has a purpose in what he's going to do, and that is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. See, a lot of people make the mistake of trying to throw John the Baptist into the Old Testament when, in fact, he is the beginning of the New Testament. One of the things Jesus will do as he walks this earth is he will establish the nucleus of the local church. One of the requirements for a local church is that you have born-again, baptized believers. There has to be a starting point. Where do you find a group of people that have already accepted Christ and been baptized? You bring in a baptizer like John. So he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord to work with. So that's what he's doing in that assignment. Mm-hmm. Something else that is very important to understand about John, and that is to realize that he had to accept Christ as an adult. He had to come to know him and confess him as Savior and Lord. Did he have a calling on his life? Absolutely. No question in my mind about that. Even as a baby? Yes. Even before his birth? Yes. But would he have fulfilled it had he not confessed that Jesus is the Christ? No. And I think people need to realize that, Jim, that, you know, as you raise a child for God, to realize there are a lot of gifts, promises, and opportunities tied to that life that mm-hmm. are dependent upon that life, not only accepting Christ, but then living a life that's putting God first in their lives. So don't be confused. John had a calling, but he was not pre-born again. He was born again just like anybody else today that comes to know Jesus as the Christ. Your thoughts or comments?
Well, in Luke 16, which I should have read first, is, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord and their God." What a great calling. And I just wonder, you know, I was able to, when we took our trip to Israel, and mm-hmm. Sonia and I waded out in that Jordan River, I want to tell you, you're very alert when you're in that water. It is so cold. And yet, you know, as soon as you go under and you come up and you realize this is what they were doing, this is what John the Baptist did, and that Jesus, you know, said to fulfill Scripture, "I must be baptized," because I think John said, "No, you should be baptizing me." But that river is cold, and I promise you, when you get baptized in that river, you are thoroughly baptized. Right, Pastor?
And no question about that. As long as you got the right candidate, right source, that water is an amazing event. That's pretty exciting.
Yes.
By the way, I know those of you who have been baptized in rivers and creeks where the water was bitterly cold feel like you've achieved something. Well, to all of our good friends in South Louisiana who have been buried and raised again in the swamp, you know, when you got things that can move through the water against the current, which you're being baptized in, you all have really paid a price for your testimony. So our compliments to them as well. You know, there's always, you know, Louisiana pastors have to count when they baptize. I'm going to say, "I took one under, I brought one back out." Okay, that's good. Another angel to consider, the angel and the evangel in the birth of Jesus. Or put it another way, angel and the gospel in the birth of Jesus. There's this birth announcement that comes to Mary, announced by angel, and most specifically by Gabriel. He's one of only three angels that are mentioned by name, told that Jesus would be his name and that her child was the Son of God. You know, I cannot begin to imagine what that must have been like for her. You know, there's one aspect of it that had to be totally exciting, humbling, unbelievable. Another side to it that had to be quite frightening, because up to this moment, she is, in fact, still is a virgin, and she is espoused or engaged to a young man. And so as she gets this news, she has to be wondering, as humbling as this is, what will Joseph think? What will others think of her life and her testimony? Yeah. So does the angel offer her any comfort about this in Luke 1:35? Jim?
1:35. Let me get to that. I have it.
Luke chapter 1, verse 35.
"And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Powerful.
It really is. That's, you know, I do. Not often you find a pastor at a loss for words, but when you imagine what had to have gone through her heart, and she hears those words with this angelic being telling her, it just is stunning. You know, and that's one side of the story. But the other side is the angel, the gospel, and Joseph comes into play. So, you know, what about Joseph? Well, he's legally engaged to Mary, and he finds out she's pregnant. He knew that he was not the father and that Mary would be guilty of adultery under Jewish law. And he then has to question himself, would he put her away? Now, understand, under Jewish law, if she was pregnant from some other man, and Joseph could have her taken out and stoned to death, or he could put her away in private somewhere where she could have her child, and you know, but he was pretty much looking at avenues that said he would never be with her again. So even the best choice there, where he's simply putting her somewhere where she can have the child on her own, he's basically saying goodbye to her forever. And this coming from a young man who totally had fallen in love with her, was committed to her, you know, there was an anguish in Mary's life, but certainly there was anguish in Joseph's life, because we get an indication here that the angel appears to Mary and gives her this information, so she is at peace about what's going on, as difficult as it will be. But up to this moment, Joseph doesn't know. And suddenly, Matthew 1:20, he is given some information on this. Jim, what's the scripture say?
But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Wow.
Yeah. And notice that he's trying to rest. He's actually having a dream. But as all of us who have ever experienced a nice trying to rest when you're troubled and upset about something, your mind is racing, you know, you're troubled with things. And he's fixating on, you know, what am I going to do about Mary? You know, and he's looking at what the choices are. And while all that's going on, that's when the angel appears to him in a dream, of all places. We think of angels appearing physically. We think of them speaking from the heavens. But how often do you imagine them speaking to you while you're in the midst of a dream? And he's saying, you don't have to fear about this. Mary, it's okay. You know, what's happening in her life is from the Holy Ghost. It's from God. And so she's all right, Joseph. In fact, Matthew 1:21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So for Joseph, he's more than a baby. He's more than just God. For Joseph, as well as Mary, as well as for you and me, he is a savior. And so here are these two relatively young people that are stepping forward to take care of a child with all the trauma and events associated around with that, knowing full well that they have been trusted by God to raise the body of the Son of God. That's an incredible thing to try to understand or get a hold of. It's very humbling, I would think. You know, Gabriel, the evangel, and Daniel, or as I said, Gabriel, the gospel, and Daniel. We sort of touched on a little bit of this before, but let's go back in time, way back in time, before Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, and Joseph. Well, back in time, the angel Gabriel gave witness of the gospel to Daniel of the Old Testament. Now, Jim, I know you've been taking some theology classes, so this might either pique your interest further or it may give you a headache. One of the two. I think people can easily get confused in this next section. But it's from the book of Daniel, and it's referred to as the 70 weeks of prophecy. And, I mean, that in itself would be a lesson that could span several weeks. So we're just going to touch on it briefly because it does cover an event that's very important about angels. Now, in the 70 weeks of prophecy, Daniel is deep in prayer for his people, the people of Israel. Gabriel gives testimony about what's about to take place, both short-term and long-term. He's not preaching the gospel. He's revealing to Daniel about this prophecy. The Jews, you have to realize, actually were somewhat confused with regarding Messiah. You see, what they wanted was a king, and it makes sense in one sense because they were basically enslaved by a very powerful earthly king. So they wanted a king that would be victorious, a king that would conquer their enemies, a king that would deliver them as a nation. And as so often is the case, they wanted a king, but what they needed was a savior. Sometimes we get very frustrated with the way the world comes down on us, and we'd like to have a great big God that would sort of beat up on him for a moment and say, no, you listen, that's my child.
Yes.
What we need and have is a savior, and that's so much more powerful. He will be a king. He is a king. He will take a throne. But you got to realize that this whole issue of prophecy is so important These 70 weeks that are spoken of in Daniel, they're prophetic weeks. So a week literally represents a period of time, more than just a week. It appears to be 7 years. In fact, they're solar years, to be precise. The prophecy that's going on here in Daniel 9:24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. And since we don't have a lot of time, let me just say that the first 69 weeks are sort of interesting because of the fact that the prophecy is first given at 457 B.C., and for 7 weeks of the prophecy, or 49 years, remember 7 years per week, the rebuilding of the Jerusalem takes place. And from that point, another 62 weeks, according to the prophecy, says will take place, 434 years, leading up to the time that Messiah the Prince would come. And that brings us up to 27 A.D., which is the beginning date of the ministry of Jesus the Christ. Right up to the date of his arrival, when he comes into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and then putting the pine branches down or the palm branches down, that is the exact date that was suggested or prophesied from the book of Daniel. So, you just don't schedule a trip like that any other way than by God. And that's pretty amazing. Wow. 31 A.D. is his crucifixion. And we are living in what's known as the parenthetic gap. It's this gap where time is sort of frozen between that 69th week of prophecy and the 70th. The 70th week, a period of 7 years, two 3.5-year periods of incredible tribulation. So right now, we're in that church gap between the 69th and the 70th week of prophecy, awaiting his return. And during this time, we can be involved in spreading the gospel. But that's what's exciting in this little verse, to make end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So the angel is announcing to Daniel basically the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There will be made an end of sin and a reconciliation for our sins. That is the prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the King, that we need most. And so that clarity comes into his life, and he's able to see that. So that's a very powerful moment. Again, you don't every day think of angels back in Daniel's realm, and you don't think of them as spreading the gospel. Well, he was actually giving Daniel a heads up, saying, this is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen sooner than you realize. Maybe years, but still, it's on schedule with God. That's exciting. You know, another element we look at is the angel, the evangel, and the shepherds. So the gospel regarding the shepherds. Now, I particularly like this passage. Jim, I want you to think about this for a moment. Who receives the most important news first? Newsflash comes out. Is it the guy in the mailroom as a rule, or is it the CEO of the company?
Wow. That's a good question. I think the CEO is going to be the one to get that first.
Yeah, a lot of times that happens. I remember being part of an organization and thought I was really plugged in pretty well. And, you know, we had the voicemail system where we could, that was reserved for management and leaders. And we noticed it all went down one day at about the time an announcement was going to be made the next day. And, you know, people were very concerned about suddenly not having that communication path. And the next day we found out it was deliberately shut down just so nobody could be exchanging ideas about what was going to happen. You know, only the people at the very top knew, and they didn't want anybody else speculating, so they shut down our communication system. Yeah. Did not make us very happy campers, but again, this idea that the most important news flash, the most important news events occur at the highest levels of decision-making doesn't happen as you get further down in the food chain. Unless, of course, you're God. So when he sends out the message that a child will be born and there is going to be this wonderful gift of salvation through a Redeemer, a Messiah has come. Jim, where did God first send the messengers out? When did he first send the angels out to make the announcement? Was it the mayor's office in Jerusalem or... Maybe it was the chamber. Was that it?
No, it wasn't that either. He sent it out to
to the recipients? Who's going to be the ones in charge?
Shepherds. The message goes out to shepherds. The lowest of the lowly, shepherds abiding in the field, get the message first. Maybe that makes sense when you consider that God is the lamb. So naturally you'd advise shepherds if there's a new lamb in town. And certainly when we talk about pastors, and we're talking about shepherds. So the lowliest of the low get the message. Luke 1:52 through 53 says, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats, exalted them of low degree." So the guys thinking they're in charge got brought down a notch. And the ones out and abiding the fields were lifted up. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away." So he does this wonderful thing. In fact, Jim, what's Luke 2:10 and 11 have to share about this event?
"And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Pastor, you brought
yes,
up something I got to ask you right now. That was a great question that I fumbled. And I think about it was pretty simple. However, why shepherds? I understand they're lowly. I understand that God many times exalts the lowly, and he likes humility. Why shepherds? Why did he pick them?
Well, it may have sounded sort of lighthearted to people, but I didn't mean it to be lighthearted. Think about it. What do shepherds attend to? They watch over a flock of sheep.
Mm-hmm.
And when God looks at his people, I think he saw a group of lambs that were off course and wandering and needing a shepherd. And they needed a redeemer, say. And, you know, behold the Lamb of God is the way we refer to Jesus. You know, he is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. And
right.
So who more logical to be brought in on the message of a sheep that is coming in, a lamb that is coming in, than the shepherds? And again, the role of a pastor is very similar to the role of the shepherd. And I love, there was a book some years ago I referred to some time ago about the fact, it's titled, "They Smell Like Sheep." And it's a pastor's book. It really is a book written for pastors. I would even say Bible study teachers. And the whole message of it is, you know, if you're out there in the Holy Land and you come across a shepherd, they're not the most fragrant of people because they have spent their days and nights with sheep, and they smell like sheep. And what he's saying is so many pastors nowadays put themselves up like on committees and, you know, they're involved in the community and all this kind of thing. And what they need to remember is they are to spend time with their people. They ought to smell like their people. You ought to be able to look at them and know they have been spending time with their people. They should know what's going on in their lives. And so it's not meant as an insult. It's meant to indicate they spent time with them and you can tell it. And so, a shepherd, you know, abiding in the field, just like the shepherds who watch over the local churches. Also notice, I don't know if you caught that phrase in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." Remember we spoke of earlier that the evangel or the gospel literally means good tidings or, you know, the good news. That's what's being promised here. You know, Hebrews 10:4 reminds us of something very important that we need to remember. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Remember Old Testament, they were sacrificing lambs and goats and bulls to roll the sin forward a year. It took the shedding of blood. But the shedding of animals would not be good enough. It took a perfect sacrifice, one without sin. It would take the Son of God to make that sacrifice. And that's so important to realize. So that takes us back to Luke 2:13 and 14. Jim, what's the Word of God say?
"And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men." What jumps out at me, Pastor, is heavenly host. That's a huge multitude, right?
Absolutely. I mean, can you imagine that? You know, if you're in the city, sometimes it's hard to look up and even see the stars because of the city lights. But you get out in a field, You get out away from the city, not downtown Jerusalem, and all the heavens are open to you, and suddenly amidst all those stars, what you see is thousands of angels gathered together, breaking into song, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards men." That had to be a very powerful and incredible moment. There's just no way around it. You know, these angels in the evangel or gospel in the book of Acts, you know, we're jumping now from what we normally think of like a Christmas message out there in the field. Now let's jump over to the book of Acts as the New Testament church is starting to take hold and become evangelistic and go out and spread the gospel of God. Pretty exciting time, you would say. So we'll just grab two examples. There's several of them out there, but we'll just grab two. First one we've touched on before in a previous lesson about the Ethiopian nobleman. He's studying the book of Isaiah, and you know he can't really understand it. One of the ways we know he can't understand it is because later he's even asked a question, and he responds back, said, "How can I unless somebody shows me?" Well, the angel delivers a message to Philip to travel down towards Jerusalem. So that's a pretty good distance for him to go. So you've got an angel telling somebody, you need to go over here. You need to take the southerly route. And you have to wonder, it's actually pretty much a desert region where he's going. And you have to wonder, why would he take this path? Why would he go? Well, of course, because an angel, a messenger for God, is sending him this message. And in fact, Jim, what's Acts 8:26 say?
"And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert."
So here, you're getting this assignment from God to go do his bidding, you know, through the angel. And where is he being sent? He's being sent to desert land. I mean, you know, we always imagine we'll be a mover and shaker. Where will God send me? Of great importance and significance. Got a great place for you. Go to the desert. No, not the place you would have first picked, you know?
Right,
but
right.
Acts 28:27-28 continues and says, "And he arose and went." First really smart thing we find out about Philip, he gets up and he goes when God says go. "Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet." So with that, what, Jim, does Philip in fact do when he comes up on this Ethiopian?
Well, he starts to share the gospel with Theo. He actually gets up in the chariot, doesn't he, Pastor?
He does, right alongside of him, and begins sharing what the scriptures say and clarifying and explaining to him the gospel of Christ. So an amazing opportunity, and we know from the scripture that not only does he come to know Christ as Savior,
but
then later goes on and gets baptized even. Remember, you know, because Philip is out there operating as an extension from the church that he was coming from. So he's doing the work of an evangelist, carrying on the work that had to be done. An amazing moment. Give you another example, which really is something that we keep our eyes open for even today. We forget sometimes it was a very strong issue in the time of the New Testament, early part. And what I'm talking about is Peter and Cornelius. Now, Peter was very Jewish. Cornelius was very Gentile. From a social standpoint, these two people would not have socialized. They would have been very distant from each other. Peter would have had no use for Cornelius. Cornelius had some respect, apparently, for the Jews because he had was wanting to know about their God and was studying and even praying out to God. Now, with this, the angel comes to Cornelius. And bear in mind, all of our other situations we've been talking about, the angels of God have been showing up and communicating with saved people, God's people. Now he's showing up to a lost man, Cornelius. And so, look at this. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian band, a devout man. By the way, that's a large group of force. He says he's one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. In other words, this is a very good man. The wealth that he had gained from his service, he has spent time helping people who needed it, and also was praying and seeking God to know more about him. And verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now
wow.
send me men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what thou oughtst to do. And so what's interesting is he's in prayer, he's in rest, and God, through an angel, appears to him and gives him instruction, gives him very specific instructions. I mean, he was even telling him where he could find his house, where it was physically located. So he's supposed to actually send his messengers over there and get a hold of him. So, in fact, what's verse 7 of this passage say, Jim?
And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa.
Now notice the faith of Cornelius, because when he gets this instruction from God through the angel, he immediately gets two of his servants, devout soldiers, sends them on to take care of this business immediately. He doesn't
mm-hmm.
sit there, well, gee, I need to pray some more about this, or let me go find some people in the community and get their ideas. What are they thinking? Let me find some. I know some religious people down the road. Let me talk to them. No.
A committee.
He gets the message of God. He acts on it. Boom. You know. Why is it when we feel a leading from God to do something that we feel like we have to have a large discussion about it? Or, you know, I think sometimes we're looking for somebody to give us a reason why we don't have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Cornelius never considered anything but obeying God the option. And so here he is, Cornelius, a Gentile, with Peter, a Jew. And I put out there for you, WWPD, or to put it another way, what will Peter do? Because you see, something you need to understand about Peter is that Peter had an awful lot of prejudice against Gentiles. He did not want to be seen with Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And now God has sent him a messenger that says, you're to come to our home. You're to come to see Cornelius. You're to come to spread the gospel is what's really going to happen. And so it puts Peter in this very unusual way, but it took the presence of an angel to do it. I think it's interesting that the angel first speaks to Cornelius, because God is going to first deal with the heart that is open. And he's giving Peter the chance to be his servant, to reach Cornelius with the gospel. And the question is, will Peter, will you, and I, will we let our human prejudices get in the way of spreading the gospel when we have the opportunity to? You know, ask yourself this question before any of you go to sleep tonight. Just think about this. Who is it on your list of people that you meet in any time of day that you have such distaste for, you would not want them to know about heaven? That you would be content to let them go to hell? You wouldn't even want them to hear the plan of salvation? That may sound callous. You may say, what kind of person do you think I am? I think you're a simple human person who has people you like, people you're comfortable with, and somebody's people for no particular reason, sometimes maybe a reason, that you're just not comfortable around. And if we're going to honor God and serve God, we've got to learn to get past the barriers. The people we're not most comfortable with, are we still willing to so love them that we would share the gospel with them? I mean, remember something. God so loved them that he was willing to die for them, and all he's asking us to do is live for them. Pretty different arrangement, don't you think? Yeah.
Pastor, I'm just thinking that it seems to me whatever is opposite of what our tendencies or our knee-jerk reaction or our common responses, the opposite of that is truly what God would expect or desire for us to do. It seems like, you know, the people that come into our lives, they are never the really connected people and the ones that you really want to be noticed by and be friends with. They're the lowly, and so you never quite get a shot at somebody that's really famous or something. It's the others around. It's the one you ordered your hamburger from this afternoon.
Yeah.
And I think of that. I think of that sometimes. I see people are real curt with some of these servers or people in fast food, and I think, by the grace of God, go I. That could have been my job. And so I think it makes us a little more tender-hearted and a little kinder, you know, when we offer them a smile while they wait on us. I went to free.
It's funny you had mentioned this. I may have said this before, but I thought it was interesting. As I was preparing for the series of lessons, I happened to stop into a fast food place and was thinking and pondering how we could make the connection to, you know, the angels we meet every day. And I stepped up to the counter, and the gentleman, young man who's waiting on me, I glanced down and noticed his name tag, and his name was Angel. And I thought, yeah, I think I got my answer. You know, so my special greetings go out tonight to Angel, who took my order a couple weeks ago. That was a very gracious thing for him to do. Another angel to think about, the sound of angel voices. Jim, you ever think about the sound of angel voices?
I have only thought when I see in action or hear, you know, read scripture, I always think there is no mistaking. They are angels.
Yes.
They have authority. They are powerful beings. So I think their voice must be thunderous.
Now remember, God uses you and me to spread the gospel. They're not involved in that, but they support us in it, and God delivers messages to us. Sometimes, you know, he has to tell us to head south and, you know, go meet this person, and that's okay. You know, when God puts it on your heart and you don't know why, it's all the more to be responding to the message, because if it's coming from God, then realize God will use us to reach somebody. And in that role, sometimes he's using us and he's supporting us. God may use angels. We may get that voice from that person. We don't quite recollect how we know them. We might have that person just show up that gives us some direction. We don't pretend to fully understand, but the moment is magical. The moment is special. I don't mean hocus pocus. I mean God is in that moment. It's powerful. And we need to recognize that fact. Be open to the possibility that God can do something special in your life. Dr. Miller, a Christian writer, said, contemporary expression, hurry up, would best fit most angel commands. And you think of Scripture and you realize, well, how do angels often speak? Well, first off, he tells us not to fear, and then he tells us to get at it, to go here, go there. I like that little phrase, hurry up, you know, go here, go there. So really there's that aspect to it. You know, there was an interesting story that comes out of the sinking of the Titanic. There was a person on board, Mr. John Harper. Now, he was a minister of the gospel, and he's on his way to preach an evangelistic meeting. He's on board the Titanic, and of course the Titanic, that massive ship, did strike an iceberg and began to sink. He is now floundering in the water. He's doing everything he can just to stay above, but he's also trying to get out and to reach people. In the process of doing this, he comes up on a young man, and he calls out to him and asks, are you saved? Interesting that John Harper, a believer, right to the last, is trying to reach other Christians. He's not obsessed with the moment. He's obsessed with the opportunity. And apparently, the man would say back, no, not yet. And this other man is like on a little plunk of wood he's managed to find a hole to float on. And he's doing all he can to stay above water. But John Harper would get whisked away by a wave from time to time, and then he'd fight his way back to where the young man was and cry out, are you saved? And he'd say, no, I just can't make that choice yet. And they'd get separated again. He said, through the night, this happened again and again and again, till eventually John Harper didn't come back anymore. Apparently, at some point, he drowned and died. 2 weeks after the people had been brought, the few that survived from the Titanic made it to land, there was a Christian meeting taking place. And this young man comes, and when they asked him about it, his comment, his first words were, I am John Harper's last convert.
Wow.
Here's this young man in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of everything, who responded to a message that was sent out to him when it could have been so different. Whatever angels may say or how they say it, understand that it's urgent, or God would not have sent them. And I bring that up because this whole issue of the gospel is urgent. Today is the accepted day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. You know, we talk about plans and things that are on the schedule to happen. We look at our calendars and we look at the news. But here's a news flash for you. Jesus Christ could call us up at any moment. We might not even finish the broadcast. If you have someone you need to share the gospel with, you need to share it. And if you're the person who needs to make the decision, like the man on the raft, don't say, not yet. Say, now. Lord, save me. That's what you have to do. Jim, we barely have a moment left. Would you share with people what they need to do to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. If you would go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9, this is how you get saved. You confess your sins, and it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
So very powerful and so very true. You know, next week we're going to continue on our study. We're going to talk about angels and ministries in the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So a powerful lesson to continue on. I think this one was pretty special, to tell you the truth, to hear how angels have been involved and are involved and will continue to be involved in the gospel, an aspect and a role we don't normally think of them as. You have any final closing thoughts, Jim?
Just that, Pastor, I wonder, and maybe we can ask our listeners to send us a note, ask at askthepastornow.com, and tell us, what are your thoughts about angels? I wonder how many say, I don't even believe in angels. You know, I would just be interested to know how many out there really believe in angels, or is it just, something they say, angel must have protected me or something, and they laugh at all? I'd be curious to know, how serious are angels to people?
I think that's a great idea. I'd love to get that feedback. We've done that before, ask people questions and get the feedback. It's amazing. I was surprised recently sharing this topic with a group and putting that question out there, and more than half of the people in the room fully agreed not only that there are angels, but felt like they had had some kind of a contact at some point with the presence of an angel working in their life. So that's not, you know, Twilight Zone, Outer Limits, or anything like that. That is reality. We have a supernatural God who works in a supernatural way to bring us a supernatural salvation. You know, it's amazing people stumble over believing in an angel, and yet they're willing to accept that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, would be willing to come and save them, provide for them eternal life. I mean, that is a powerful miracle in and of itself. So angels have an important role, and we don't spend our time lifting up angels. Let me clarify that. We are lifting up Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Our Heavenly Father is the one that we praise, and the very Spirit of God indwells us and guides us. We're just taking some time to share and teach what the Bible has to say about angels so that people can be more comfortable in your service as a believer and recognizing those special moments when God is doing something very special and unique in your life, meeting a need, a very powerful moment, and the angel's presence is what is needed. So again, we thank you for joining us tonight. Jim, I thank you for being a wonderful part of this program.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless you.
And I bless you as well. And I, again, encourage people to join us next week when we deal with angels' ministries in the life of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.